This morning, I encourage you to have your Bible out and to follow along as we are studying God's Word together. I'm in Acts chapter 9 this morning. I encourage you to have your Bible open there. We just sang about each step I take and that it does take us closer home. It may be that you're with us this morning and you need to take that first step. You need to become a Christian. At the end of this sermon, we're going to extend the invitation. And that would be an opportunity for you to step forward to make that good confession of your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and to be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. Maybe you don't understand all of that. Pay attention as we study, and we'll make that clear as we go along. Let's read in Acts chapter 9. I want to talk about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9, let's start reading at verse 1. Now, we had one of the accounts of his conversion read for us a few moments ago. Brother Jeff Conover stepped forward and read that for us from Acts chapter 26. I'm here in chapter 9. Let's start reading at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Saul of Tarsus had to be the most unlikely prospect for the gospel. As a Jew, Saul had a privileged heritage, a promising future, and was firmly entrenched in the traditions of his fathers. Let's look at these two passages, Galatians 1 and verse 14. As Saul becomes the Apostle Paul, as Paul is giving a defense and an explanation of his apostleship, he says, "I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Philippians 3 verses 5 and 6, he says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He is introduced to us as a young man who watched the close of those who were stoning Stephen in Acts 7, verse 58. He made havoc of the church as he zealously persecuted Christians, Acts 8 and verse 3. He was known by name as a dangerous enemy of the church. He was feared by Christians. Even after his conversion, he was feared by Christians. I don't know about you, but if I'm looking for someone to teach the gospel to, this man isn't real high up on my list. I don't have a lot of hopes for someone like this, but God saw it differently. What God saw were characteristics that he wanted in his apostle to the Gentiles. The Lord saw potential. Now, the Lord appeared to Saul as he was on the road to Damascus. Saul's conversion is recorded 3 times in the New Testament. We've got Acts chapter 9, which we've just read. Acts chapter 22, which we'll reference in our study, and we've already seen earlier in our worship hour, Acts chapter 26. You know, when God sees fit to repeat something three times for us in His Word, that tells us something. There's something important about this, something very important about this that we need to learn from. Now, here's a fact from Saul's conversion. The Lord appeared to him in a light that was brighter than the noonday sun, and he was blinded by this experience. Acts 22, verses 11 through 13, "And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour, I looked up at him." Now, Saul was blinded in this encounter. However, it was in this blinded state that Saul was able to see some things. He was able to see some spiritual truths that everyone needs to see and everyone needs to realize. So I want to take a look at these things. I got 4 points I want to look at this morning. 4 things that Saul saw. I'll say that 4 times real fast. 4 things that he saw, things that you and I need to see. Number one, he saw that he was wrong. He saw that he was wrong. Saul of Tarsus has his faults. He's not a perfect man, but he is a sincere man and an honest man. In Acts 23 and at verse 1, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" The one governing factor in Paul's life is he made sure he always did what was right by God. That was important to him. He wasn't like many of the Pharisees and Sadducees who were just relying on their lineage to Abraham to get them through. Remember in Matthew chapter 3, whenever John the Baptist is doing his preaching, his baptizing, and many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, and he said, "Don't begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" Well, that wasn't Saul of Tarsus. He took his responsibility as a child of God seriously and personally. That was important to him. He tried to destroy the Lord's church because he believed with all of his heart that that is what God would have him to do. In Acts chapter 22, let's start reading at verse 3. Acts chapter 22, start reading at verse 3. "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today." See, he is a sincere man. "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." Now, let's pause right here for just a moment. Paul is explaining what he was doing as he was going to Damascus. He believed with all his heart he needed to stamp out Christianity. He needed to destroy it, and that's exactly what he was going there to do. He had the authority he needed to do that, to accomplish that task. "Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus," the city where he's going to persecute these Christians, "it came as I came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" And Saul's heart had to sink down between his feet as he heard these words. He saw the Lord, he learned the identity of the Lord, and he realized he had been wrong about Jesus. He realized he had actually been opposing God's will. He was traveling there thinking he was doing God's will, and now he has learned just the opposite. He's not earning God's favor. If anything, he realizes he is an enemy of God. When Paul writes in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians about the Gentiles, he says, "You Gentiles, you were separated from the commonwealth of Israel and you were enemies of God." But here in Romans chapter 5, he doesn't say you. He says we. In talking about the greatness of God's love, he says, Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Paul has come to the realization there as he's struck down to the earth with this great vision that he sees and this voice that he hears, he's been wrong about Jesus. He's been wrong in trying to oppose these Christians. He's actually made himself an enemy of God. Now that was an important realization for him to come to. What do I learn from this? I learned that it is possible for a sincere, God-fearing person to be wrong. I don't know about you, but I don't like to hear that I'm wrong. I don't like that to be pointed out to me. That is extremely uncomfortable. And sometimes we avoid that. We don't want to hear that. But I want to tell you, it's only when we realize that we are wrong that we can make the changes we need to be right with God. So we need to realize as we're reading and as we're studying the scriptures, we need to let them speak to us openly and honestly. And we need to have good and honest hearts. And we need to honestly examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith, a la 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Sometimes when we're studying with people and we want them to see the truth, we want them to obey, we want them to consider the possibility that they are wrong. Well, it's only right that we consider that possibility as well. It's not right and it's not fair for us to suggest somebody else needs to do that if we're never willing to do that ourselves. A few years ago, I had a person contact me. He's a Calvinist, and he wanted to study with me, but he said, "You know, when we study, I know it's going to be hard for you, but you need to enter into this study with the realization that you could be wrong." And I wrote back and I said, "You don't know me, but that's how I study the scriptures all the time. But you know what? I expect you to do it too." I never heard back from him. Never heard back from him. Now, we need to be open to the possibility that we could be wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that our faith needs to be on such shaky ground that we're ready to crumble at anybody's suggestion. No, we need to stand on what we know, but we need to have our hearts open. And when we learn that we are wrong, it's uncomfortable, it hurts. But that's where we can take those steps to make ourselves right with God. What did Saul see? He saw that he was wrong. But in learning that he was wrong, he also learned that he wasn't condemned and written off. In this encounter, he learned that he could be saved. The word gospel means good news. And what makes the gospel good news is not that it tells us that we're sinners and we're condemned, but that it tells us that we're sinners and we're condemned, but we can be saved. That God extends His grace and His mercy to us and makes a way for our sins to be forgiven, and thus we are reconciled back unto Him. Instead of being condemned as an enemy of God, Saul is told to go into the city and you will be told what you must do. There's hope here. God's not writing me off. So he goes into the city. Now, as we are talking and studying with a lot of our friends, they're going to say, you know, Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. I've heard that. I don't know how many times I've heard that, although it's not in the text. None of the three accounts does it say that. Then why do people say that? Well, because that's the conclusion they have to come to when they bring a false doctrine into the text. The false doctrine is salvation by faith only. The moment you believe Jesus is the Son of God and accept that, then you're saved immediately and forever. And Saul, no doubt, believes that Jesus is the Christ. So he has to have been saved on the road to Damascus. Let's look and see if that's what happened here. He's told, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Saul is now a believer. There's no doubt about that. He believes that Jesus is the Christ, and he is as penitent as any believer has ever been. We read in Acts chapter 9 and at verse 9 that he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. That is godly sorrow. That is penitent sorrow. As we just said, he realizes now he's been wrong. He's been living all this time thinking he's right with God and pleasing God. And now he realizes he's not. He's an enemy of God. And he's reacting to that in a godly way. He's repenting of that. He was told, you go and you'll be told what you must do. No one's told him what to do yet until Ananias comes. Ananias comes and Ananias tells him to do something. Acts 22 and verse 16, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul still had his sins. Now, if Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, he's the only person we read of in the Bible who was saved from his sins while he still had his sins. That you can't do that. That doesn't work that way. He still had his sins. What did he have to do? He had to be baptized to have those sins washed away. That's how he called on the name of the Lord. That's how he was saved, the moment that he was baptized. Saul of Tarsus, as we said, was a dangerous enemy of God's people. One lesson that we learn from the account of his conversion is that if Saul of Tarsus could be saved, then anyone can be saved. Every once in a while, I encounter someone that says, you know, becoming a Christian, being saved, that sounds great, and that's for some people, but that's not for me because you don't realize what I've done. I've been too bad. God would never have me. What would Paul say about that? I'm in 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Although I was formerly a blasphemer. Here's Paul talking about his life as Saul of Tarsus. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, that's been established, and an insolent man is what the New King James Version says. That word insolent in the original language is a combination of two very unpleasant characteristics. One is arrogance. Saul of Tarsus was an arrogant man. He believed he was right. And the other is violence and aggression. You put those two together, what was Saul of Tarsus like? Saul of Tarsus believed he was right, and if you didn't think so, he'd make you think so. That's the kind of man he was. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. What did Saul of Tarsus receive? Mercy and grace and abundance. With faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You think you're the worst? You've got nothing on Saul of Tarsus. Christ came to save sinners. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Saul's conversion is a pattern, is an example that salvation is available to everyone, including you today. What did Saul see? He saw that he could be saved. But here's something else that he saw. He saw that he was going to have to change. Saul discovered that the Lord had a specific plan for his life. Why did the Lord appear to Saul? The Lord did not appear to Saul in order to save him. Some people have that idea. They think that there's really not a conversion that takes place until the Lord has appeared to you in some spectacular way, a la the Apostle Paul. The Lord didn't appear to Paul to save him. The Lord appeared to him to qualify him as an apostle and to call him to be an apostle. Let me back up. Acts chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. This is Ananias coming in to Saul of Tarsus at Damascus. He's blinded. Ananias has come to him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." So he is to be an apostle. He is to witness these things, and he is thus to go and to tell these things unto others. Now, let's go back to our previous point, where Saul was told, go to the city and you'll be told there what you must do. Someone who wants to hold to this idea that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus could say, well, you know, what he was told to do in Damascus was to be an apostle, not to be baptized to be saved. In Acts chapter 26, we see that that's not the case. That this reasoning, this argument, will not stand because Jesus told this to Saul on the road to Damascus. Look at Saul's account in Acts chapter 26. I'll start at verse 16. Here is the Lord appearing unto Saul, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." Verse 16, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." When Ananias comes and tells him, you know, that the God of your fathers has appeared unto you so that you can hear his voice and tell others, he's not telling Saul anything he didn't already know. The Lord told him that on the road. So what did he see? He saw that he was going to have to change the trajectory of his life. And that's exactly what he does. From that moment on, Saul was a different man. I think it's summarized very well in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, where Paul says, "But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." Again, you know that my math is kind of shaky at times. Would we call this a 180? Yeah. He makes a 180 turn. He's going against the church as hard as he can. Now he turns and he is serving the Lord with all of his might. Now the Lord has not appeared to you and me. I've met people who beg to differ. I beg to differ with them. The Lord has not appeared to you and me, and we certainly have not been called to serve as apostles. However, the Lord does call for us to make a change in our lives. And we can read about this change in the Lord's teachings in the Gospels. We can read about the change as we see people changing in the book of Acts. We can read about it in almost every epistle in the New Testament. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're just going to briefly scan over these verses And we're going to point out some of the changes that we have to make. Now, if we're coming from the world, if we're being converted from a sinful world and we've lived a sinful lifestyle, there's some big changes we're going to have to make. But even if we were brought up, quote unquote, in the Lord's church, there may very well be some changes that we have to make when we get serious about serving the Lord, serious enough to be baptized into Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says we're going to have to quit lying and we're going to have to speak the truth. Verses 26 and 27, we're going to have to deal with our anger in a godly way. Verse 28, we can't steal. We have to be generous. We have to share. Verse 32, we have to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It might be that even those who are raised in the church are going to have to struggle with some of these things. But we're going to have to make those changes. Chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. We can't be engaging in those sins. We can't be lending our approval to those sins. We must change to God's standards regarding our thinking, our speech, our appearance, our attitude, and our actions. Brethren and friends, we haven't really seen the light until we realize we're wrong. We accept salvation on God's terms, and we begin making the needed changes in our lives. But there's one more thing that Saul saw when he was struck blind. He saw that he would face and overcome difficulties. No one had to tell Saul of Tarsus that becoming a Christian would cause him to suffer. He knew that very well because he made it his life's mission to make followers of Christ suffer. He knew it. The Lord was upfront with Saul regarding the kind of challenges that would lay ahead of him. In chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, when the Lord appears to Ananias and tells him, you go to Saul of Tarsus, and Ananias says, I know this man. Are you sure? I don't want to go. He's a dangerous man. And the Lord has to assure Ananias. The Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, here at the very beginning, Saul is going to have to suffer. We see in chapter 26, verses 21 and 22. Now, here's where Paul is making his defense before Agrippa. The Lord appeared to me. The Lord has sent me to preach. Now, verses 21 and 22, for these reasons, because I have been called, I've been sent by the Lord. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to great and small, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Isn't that interesting how we can read this and it's almost as if this just rolls right out of Paul's mouth without him batting an eye? They tried to kill him for his faith. And this wasn't the first time. Because when he was on his first missionary journey, in one city he was stoned and drug out of the city and left for dead. Now he was attacked and he was killed or they tried to kill him. He was mistreated numerous times. But he knew this going in. Psalm 34 and at verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. The Apostle Paul relied heavily on the strength that he received from the Lord in facing and overcoming every circumstance. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Whatever state I am, whether walking as a free person and enjoying being with Christians or arrested in order to be kept safe from martyrdom. Whatever extreme and everything in between, I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased. They seek to take my life. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, keep it in its context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul can do it. He can endure it. Now, what does he learn? He learns he's going to have to face some difficulty. He's going to have to face some trials. But what else does he learn? The Lord will deliver him. Having obtained help from God, the Lord was there and the Lord helped him. The Lord is there to help you and to help me. There are unmeasurable joys and blessings in being a faithful Christian. But the Lord makes it clear that there are also challenges. There is a price to pay. And we're encouraged to count the cost. In Luke chapter 14, Luke says that as Jesus is walking on one occasion, a multitude of people are following him. Now picture that. Jesus is walking. It's not just 12 people walking with him. A multitude of people are walking with him. And he stops and he turns around as if to draw a line in the sand. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Cannot. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? The Lord wants us to count the cost before we commit ourselves to following him. We don't want to be like the stony ground. Remember the parable of the sower? The stony ground, that was that shallow ground. The seed landed there. It sprang up very quickly, but there was no root, and so it fell away just as quickly. Quote, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, we are going to suffer as Christians. Paul knew he would have a bullseye on his back because he painted one on every Christian himself. We are going to suffer, but the Lord will help us through every storm. Every storm. That's one thing that he saw. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to see that too. I need to understand that as well. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus is an important part of the New Testament. And there are different ways to approach this account of conversion. What I've chosen to do today is look at the fact that he was struck blind. And although he was struck with blindness, it was there in that state that he was finally able to see some things that the Lord was trying to get him to see. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. But in his blindness, he was able to see some important truths that all of us need to realize. We can be wrong. We can be saved. We will have to change. And although we will face challenges and difficulties, we will overcome those in the Lord. Some great lessons to learn. Do you see these things? Maybe you're seeing some of these things for the first time. And you've got some questions about this. Let us know. We'd be glad to get with you and to help you find the Bible answers to these questions that are very important. But maybe you realize what this is all about. Maybe you realize that today is the day you need to stop waiting and arise and be baptized to have your sins washed away. Maybe you brought a burden with you today and you'd like for us to pray for you. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.